I hope I'm not picking an epistle that has been recently done, but I was going to pick Hebrews and go through it. I think it has been some time since we went through the book of Hebrews, and I know with Tom and Dan picking different books, I just hope I haven't picked one that we've recently been through, but I don't remember that we had. The book of Hebrews, if you want to open to the first chapter, will be what we're covering tonight. The title of it came from the words that meant two Hebrews, and that's basically what it was. Probably has been discussed before, not knowing specifically who the author is of Hebrews. A lot of people have contributed to the Apostle Paul. It's very likely that he did write the book of Hebrews, knowing that he had such a knowledge, that he was such a scholar, and that he was the individual that he was, it would make sense that he would write Hebrews. But there could have been other individuals as well who wrote the book of Hebrews. But for most part, people do accredit the Apostle Paul. Whoever wrote it was indeed someone who came out of the old faith, out of the Old Testament, because they know it very well. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, were able to give to us a great deal of knowledge of the comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament. These were individuals, as you remember, the early church. People, many of the Jews, believed and came over into Christianity. Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul of Tarsus, persecuted those people until he himself was stricken down on the road to Damascus by Jesus and was shown the correct way in which he needed to go. So there were people who had come out of the old Judaism, believed that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God, and had begun to worship Him through the teachings of the New Testament, or through what they had been taught by the apostles to this date. Many of these Jews had come under a great deal of persecution from their families, from their friends, from their community, because they had decided to accept Jesus as being the Son of God. You remember Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." He was going to put friend against friend, and mother against daughter, and son against father, because there would be those who would believe Him and those who would not believe Him. These people being persecuted, some of them begin to drift back perhaps into Judaism, back into the beliefs of the Old Testament. Others had wanted to try to draw some of the Old Testament over into the New. Now, that, of course, was incorrect, couldn't be done, such as worshiping of the Sabbath, circumcision, eating of certain meats, things of this nature, observing festivals and days that were in the Old Testament. They wanted to bring them over with them into Christianity. If you look at Catholicism, this is exactly the way Catholicism really began after the elders of the congregations began to fight against who had the most power. And of course, creating that of being a pope, one of the things that Catholicism did was reach out and grab things that were used in paganism and brought it into, or tried to bring it into, Christianity. Many of the things which you see in Catholicism today was indeed things that were done previously by pagans. Well, this, of course, was a practice that in the early church was being done with Judaism, that you had Christians who were Jews trying to hold on to the old law or different aspects of the old law. So the apostle, and we'll stick with it being the Apostle Paul as being the writer of it, writes to the people who had come out of Judaism and had become Christians to instruct them and to teach them that the old law is inferior to the New Testament. Whereas under the old law, they had only a shadow, only something that resembled what was going to come. The true glory was in the New Testament, the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of Him being the only begotten Son of God, the glory of the plan of salvation being fulfilled, and Christ resurrected from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father. So in all these ways, Christ and the New Testament is superior to that of the Old Testament. So in that, the apostle begins to teach them what they had, but what they now have in Christianity. In the first three verses of the first chapter is very, very powerful. He mentions here God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We could talk a long, long time on these first three verses. As we said, they're very powerful and they contain a tremendous amount of information. First, the apostle begins with God. Now, when he mentions God here, he is obviously speaking of God the Father, because Jesus is deity. Jesus is God, but he is God the Son. So he mentions here, starting off with God the Father, who at sundry times, that means in times past in different proportions, different ways, and in diverse manners, that means in different ways of bringing the knowledge to man, spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So in the Old Testament, you had the prophets. You had the Isaiah, the Ezekiel, the Jeremiah, the Daniel, the Hosea, Jonah, on and on. And prophets mentioned, such as Dan did this morning during the time of Solomon and David and Nathan, and you had Samuel, and you had Moses, and you had many, many different prophets in the Old Testament. And these people were relayed the message from God to give unto kings and unto people. God also would use angels to present messages or things that needed to be delivered. And there were different and diverse ways that he did this to man. Now the comparison that the apostle is bringing here is the way God delivered his message to man in the Old Testament in comparison to the way he now has delivered it in the New Testament. Because in the second verse, he says, hath in these last days, these current days that have passed, these past few years, he says, he has delivered to us his word by his Son. So you remember when Jesus was in the Mount Transfiguration and Peter, James, and John were there with him, and his image was transfigured into brightness, into glory. And a voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. God telling them, this is my Son, acknowledging who Jesus was, and telling them to hear him now. So in the past, you had prophets, but now someone's taken the place of the prophets. Those prophets that spoke delivered the message not only that God wanted them to do, but also delivered to them the prophecy of this one that was going to come who was greater than them. You remember Moses said that there was one coming who was much greater than he was. John the Baptist said, I don't even feel like I am worthy to even unlatch the sandals on this one's feet. And it is the Son of God. So in comparison with the Old Testament, that God spake in different ways and different times by the prophets, he now has spoken by his Son. How much more powerful is that, that his Son has spoken? Now Jesus said in the 12th chapter of John, in the latter part of that chapter, verses 48 through 50, that he came not to speak his words, but the words of the Father. As he gave him these words, so I speak, Jesus says. Now this is what Jesus is delivering, not his own message, but the message of the Father, because that's what was delivered by the prophets in the Old Testament time. It says here that not only hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, but by whom also he made the worlds. Now, this is something that perhaps was new to those that had come out of Judaism. That this Son, this Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, not only is the one that God has spoken through now, but he is also the one that by him God made all the worlds. Now, I've heard writers, and I think that I agree that the best way, when we see that John said there was nothing made that was not made by him and for him, in the Colossian letter, the Apostle Paul puts forth that Jesus created all things. So when we read over in Genesis, the first chapter, when God says, "Let there be light," then it would bring to our knowledge that Jesus is the one who made the light. And when God made the firmament, he commanded it, and Jesus performed it. So he made all things that we know of. He was before all things, the Colossian letter tells us. Before there were any angels, before there was anything else, there was God the Father, and there was God the Son. He has spoken to us now by this individual that the apostle here is recognizing to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is appointed heir of all things. So God, who has this great plan, who, as we know, the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, that he has given to him the kingdom to rule and to reign in the kingdom till he has defeated all the enemies and everything against God. And then when he has put everything in order, he gives it back to God from whence it came. So this is the position that he has been given. Position higher than anyone else. Position that it pleased God to give him this position. And it pleased God to make him heir of all things of heaven and all things that God has. Who, in the third verse, is the brightness of his glory. Now, this was demonstrated in the Mount, as we said, and John refers to it, and Peter also refers to it, that they saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. He is the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of his person. Now, you remember they had asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." So much like God is Jesus that Jesus is able to say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The brightness of his glory, blinding Paul on the road to Damascus. The very things that Jesus did and said, the embodiment of God's Word itself, because the Word was made flesh, according to John, and dwelt among us. So the Word of God instilled within Jesus, this Word that he said, as we mentioned in the 12th chapter of John, was not his Word, but the words of the Father, so he gave him, so he speaks. So much greater than is that word spoken by the Son, being the brightness of the glory of God, being the express image of God, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That is, when he died on the cross, he purged our sins. And I think that what the writer here is trying to bring to the knowledge of these Jews is that all their forefathers who went down to the temple or went down to the tabernacle or went down to the altar and sacrificed an animal for the trespasses and sins that they had done. And every year on the Day of Atonement, when the goat was sacrificed for the sins of the people for the year and the other goat was led away into the wilderness, that all those sacrifices that could not possibly, as he's going to talk about later in this letter, take away the sins of man because these animals are inferior, all pointed towards that wonderful sacrifice of Christ. And when he died, all those sacrifices that those people had done by faith and believing, as God had told them, if they did these things, their sins would be forgiven, their sins were forgiven on that day. When Christ died, he became the sacrifice for their sins. The sins that those animals were taking the place of at the time, or the sacrifice of those animals, which only pointed towards the better sacrifice that was to come. And when Jesus died on Calvary on that day, can you imagine the power? All those sins committed by all those people prior to that time, as we said, who had sacrificed by faith, in obedience to God, animals, those sins became forgiven. So he was by himself the one who purged our sins. After he purged our sins, the writer says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What higher position is there than the right hand of God? It is on the right hand of God that the heavens opened up, and Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. It is on the right hand of God where Jesus is sitting, being our advocate, the Bible teaches us. Our propitiation, that appeasing sacrifice. The one who has the ear of God, the one who there tells the Father what it is like, that man being flesh, the temptations, the trials, the hurt, the sadness, the happiness, all the things that man goes through. We have one now who is sitting there on the right hand of God who can explain all of these things. So these first three verses are powerful. They open up with a great punch, you might say, that the Apostle Paul, or the writer of this epistle, this letter, is telling to them the majesty of Jesus Christ, and that the New Testament is that much greater than that of the Old Testament. The remainder of this chapter, verses 4 through 14, deals with the superiority of the deity of Christ over that of angels. So let us read verses 4 through 14. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And now, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So in this, the opening remarks turns to the subject of angels. People who had seen angels in the past shook with fear when the angel appeared to the Manoah, to the husband and to the wife of Samson, or father, mother and father of Samson. They were afraid. When the angel appeared to Gideon, he was afraid. When angels appeared, people realized, just as when the three men that came to Abraham, he realized they weren't of this earth. When the two men came to Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah, he realized they were not of this earth. And angels had appeared many times with God's message, many times to perform God's work. The angel of death was sent to destroy on many, many occasions. So men feared angels. They had put them on a very high pedestal. They were heavenly creatures. They were creatures that they did not see, did not understand. They were, as we know, when Elijah and the young man in Dothan, and we've told this story many times, and the king of Syria had surrounded him, and he said, Fear not, because those with me are greater than those that are against us. And he opened the young man's eyes and he could see all the angels surrounding them. Angels, a host, the Bible calls them. An innumerable amount, the Bible tells us. These great angelic creatures, these angelic creatures that serve at the throne of God, that beckon to his every command, that do the things that he asks them to do, very faithful unto God and their endeavors and the work that they do, but they are not the Son of God. Son of God is much greater. The Son of God, he says here, he is much better than the angels. There's even those who tried to teach that Jesus was an angel, that by his obedience and by what he did, God accepted him as his son. But that is not what the Bible's teaching us here. Jesus was not an angel. Jesus is God, the Son of God, the express image of God, the brightness of his glory. So no, he was not an angel. He never was an angel. He was above the angels, the Bible tells us here. He's much better than the angels. He's obtained a better inheritance and a more excellent name than they. You know, it's interesting because God, obviously, named all of the angels. And you remember there were occasions in the Old Testament, such as the time of Samson's mother and father, where they wanted to know what the name of the angel was. And he says, "Why do you want to know my name? It is a secret." They were given a name, something special to them, maybe something that described them specifically, something that gave them their own character, their own individuality. Even though there's multitudes and multitudes of them, they're all given individual names. But Jesus' name is greater than theirs, much greater than any name ever given to any angel. It is at that name, the Bible says, that every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess of who he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For in verse 5, he begins his argument. Which of the angels did he say, "You're my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? What angel did he say that to? He did not. He said it only to his only begotten son, to Jesus Christ. In verse 6, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, what did he do? He said that all the angels of God worship him. And there's been many instances where we have seen that man stood before angels, and in their fear of seeing these angelic creatures, and many times people believed if they saw them, they would die. Or that was the only time they would see him. Remember when Lazarus died, the angels came and escorted his soul to Abraham's bosom. So you can imagine that people had the idea, if I see an angel, it's because I'm dead. It's the only way I can see him. Or if I see an angel, I'm going to die. And some people felt that way. But here the Bible's telling to us that when he brought Jesus into the world, when Jesus was born, he said he told all the angels to worship him. In the Old Testament, Jacob, who saw the ladder going into heaven, or the stairway to heaven with the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, Jesus said in his ministry, from this day forward, from this time on, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. They came to comfort him when he was in the garden where he was praying, and his sweat became as great drops of blood because of the cup he was about to drink, and he prayed to God that if there was any way possible it could be removed, but nevertheless his will be done. They came to Jesus and ministered to him after his 40 days in the wilderness of no eating nothing and having nothing as far as we know to eat or to drink to begin his ministry. But they were sent as ministers. They were sent to answer to him. They were sent to rejoice because of the plan of God being fulfilled. In verse 7, and of the angels, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now he's going back and he's referencing writings that are in Psalms and in Isaiah and in the Old Testament time, even Deuteronomy. And he is referencing these old scriptures to bring to their knowledge what was there that they could not see. Even though they could read the scripture, they could not see the complete fulfillment of it until Jesus Christ. And now they can see, and they can see the correlation. They can see what was mentioned and what has come to pass. So the angels, he said, his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now some people have said that angels were nothing but spirit. But I want to turn over to Luke just quickly and read in the 24th chapter of Luke. This is the last chapter. And Jesus here is speaking to them after his resurrection. Says here, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Now, Jacob wrestled with an angel, so it's obvious that they have bodies. Bodies of angels have been described to us as cherubims and seraphims. And in many cases where angels did sit and eat, and angels visited and walked and such, we come to realize they do have bodies. They're not just the wind, but they have bodies. So when he talks about them being ministering spirits, I think it's the same way in which we would talk about someone else who would go and help another person. We would say that's a kind soul. Well, in that way, I think is how it's being presented to us, is it doesn't mean that they were unbodied spirits, but that they were the ministers of the ministering spirits. They were those who did indeed have bodies, as we can tell and see through the reading of the scriptures. So he goes on to say in verse 9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now Jesus did. Jesus came and he cleansed the temple. He threw them out. He said, You're making the house of the Lord, the house of prayer, a den of thieves. He loved righteousness, but he did hate iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He has a position higher than anyone else. Jesus, the Son of God. They shall perish, all these things that he talks about that has been made. Verse 10, he says, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Now he already said up in the previous part, in the first three verses, that he created or he made all these things. He says here that he had laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, thou remainest. So though all these things that we see, as Peter says, will melt with a fervent heat, God and Christ and all that he has remains, and us as well if we are with him. Though these things will perish, they'll wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So he's talking again about the deity of Christ. Christ, the Son of God. Christ, God, the Son. But to which of the angels did he at any time say, Sit on my right hand till I make all your enemies worship you, or defeat all of your enemies, as he talks about here, I make thine enemies thy footstool, which is the defeating of all the enemies. What angel did he say do that to? He did not. He said that to his Son. Are they not all ministering spirits? Again, he mentions this here. They are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, we do not know all the things that angels do today, all the parts that they play. I don't believe that angels are such as people today. I know it may be a very comforting thought. I know that people at cemeteries put up statues of angels. I know people have them on the dashboard of their car, or they might have some figure that represents an angel somewhere else. It may be something that brings comfort to them, but their comfort is misguided. Our comfort is to be in Christ, is to be in God. They are subject to Him. They do His will and His bidding. And just as we had seen in the Old Testament time where the angels went to the leaders of countries and in ways helped them to move in the direction that God wanted things to go so that God's plan would be carried out, they must do the same today. They are still under subjection to Christ, God the Son. So the argument in this first chapter, as we have here, that is being brought to our attention and to the attention of these Jews who had left Judaism and come into Christianity, the message is your Savior is the Son of God. The one responsible for the New Testament is the Son of God. The one whose sacrifice took away all sins is the Son of God. So you have God the Father, but you also have God the Son. We'll stop there this evening. If there be one this evening who desires the services of the church, please come while you stand and sing.